Hello, everyone. We're in the Song of Songs this morning. Brother Mark's going to take over for me next week. And I'll be back and we'll finish up Song of Solomon after that. So, here we go. Today's text is, for the most part, is really just verse 3 of Song of Solomon, chapter 5. But we're going to read the whole, we'll read the whole section here. And I read from the New American Standard and down through the rest of this. I'll probably bleed over and quote other versions. So if it doesn't read exactly the way the New American Standard reads it, as I read to you now, don't be shaken up by it. I'll read from the King James and different ones. Okay, Song of Songs, chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. And she replies, I have taken off my dress, and how can I put it on again? I've washed my feet, how can I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and gone. My heart went out to him as I spoke. Pardon me, my heart went out to him as he spoke. That's important right there. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen who made the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, and as what should you tell him? Tell him I am sick, or lovesick. I'm sick with love. Okay, that's the text. I think this is an amazing little bit of scripture, and it really blesses me. To be quite frank, it's a real blessing to me. And the subject today, just to put it so you will kind of know where you're going, the old-fashioned hermeneutical method is to tell the people what you're going to say, and then you say it, and then you tell them what you said. So I'm going to tell you what I'm getting ready to say. Then I'm going to say it, then I'll tell you what I said. At times, the church cannot be bothered. How's that? There's come times when God's people, good people, just cannot be bothered to get up and to have fellowship with their king. So here we go. She says in verse 3, that's our text, I have taken off my dress, how can I put it on again? I've washed my feet, how can I dirty them again? And then right on that, you see the cure for her lazy state. Is that okay to say it, her lazy state? I couldn't think of anything better. The cure for her lazy state is instantaneously seen. In fact, she instantaneously repents over it. The cure for her lazy state is the beloved himself. Verse 4, she remembers his words. Verse 4, my love extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. She has heard his voice. She has said on what she says in verse 3. But there's a reminding here. She remembers his words, what he just said to her. And he said, open for me, my sister, my friend, my dove, my perfect one. Verse 6, she kind of jumps, if we'll jump down there and see it, she says, I went faint when he spoke to me. She's telling us her experience. Although she denies him and she tells him, go away come back some other time, essentially. And in verse 6, she's telling us, even though she said that, her heart responded. But it just wasn't enough. She says, I went faint when he spoke. I really like that. There's something like just glorious in this text. And then she does arise. Verse 5. You guys were in Song of Solomon chapter 5. She does arise in verse 5. She does get up. Immediately at his slipping off, she is filled with regret. She rises, she opens to him, and not finding him, she begins her search for him. So we can tell just in verses 1 through 6, verse 2 through 6, she hears his voice. Hark, what's that sound? By the way, she says she was asleep, but my heart was awake. That's interesting, isn't it? And I want you to know, the whole Song of Solomon, you can get carried away in your interpretation of the details. It's almost like the more imagination you have, the more you get out of it. But I'm not sure you just have to be careful. So if there's some of this stuff, I'm not going to tell you what it means. Is that okay? I hope so, because I... When she says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake, that surely means something. And I'll leave that to you to find out and have to prove it to me when you come tell me. That's exactly what she meant by that. But nevertheless, she hears his voice. He comes to the door. He reaches in, and she just trembles at it. And she gets up, and he's gone. I rose to open for my beloved, and not finding him, she begins his search. In verse 7, she is immediately met by the watchmen who deal harshly with her. And you'll remember what we said about that several weeks ago. And though being a lazy little thing, the bride, she yet loves him. And she asked the daughters of Jerusalem for aid. She says, if you find my beloved, when you find him, you tell him, I'm just sick with love for him. I'm lovesick. So she basically tells, and by the way, the daughters of, I was thinking, I got a vivid illustration who these daughters of Jerusalem are yesterday. They are the daughters of the Republic of Texas, the daughters of the Revolution. They are the daughters of the Confederacy. They're daughters. The daughters of Jerusalem are the aggregate authentic residents of Israel. And they are used here as a dramatic foil. But I think there is such a thing. There are the daughters of the church. They care. How's that? And so she seeks their aid, not finding him, and having been accosted by the watchman, she tells them, the daughters of Jerusalem, I just hardly knew it when he was there. I mean, I was asleep, but I was awake, and I loved him. My heart went out to him. You tell him I am sick with love for him. And so let me quote the rightly honorable Kyle and Delitzsch, could be called honorable fellows. They wrote in the 1800s, German fellows, and not all German scholars were heretics. Some of them were. But these guys weren't. This is what they say, and as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord had vanished from their midst, said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he spake to us thus? The Shulamite remembers, hark, he knocks. and he sought admission. And in verse 6, she was filled with alarm at his withdrawal, though due her to her own fault. That's Kyle and Delitz. That's good, isn't it? And then she says, he says, and she was terrified. My heart, Kyle and Delitz translates it here, my heart raced within me. What do you think of the bride here? Is she a wicked person? I don't think so either. Okay, let's keep going and then we'll make some application. Verses 9 through down to verse 3 of chapter 6. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O beautiful among women? This is the daughters of Jerusalem. They asked this of the bride. What kind of beloved is your beloved? Thus you shall adjure us so. She makes him swear. Remember, she said, I ask you, I swear, you go find him. She really makes a strong statement. You find him. By the way, I think there's a teaching there on prayer, seeking prayer from other people. That's my vivid imagination. But she asked for help from the daughters of Jerusalem. And they say to him, what is he like that you adjure us so? My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like pure gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside the streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their settings. His cheek are like bed of balsam. Steve, you cut your beard off. You shouldn't have done that. Some people think his beard was wonderful. Ryan has a beard. Bed of balsam. But that's, I mean, people, this allusions here are odd to us. But they're poetry. And they weren't odd to them, or they might have been odd. I mean, I don't know. I wouldn't say odd. I would say inscrutable. Even when they came out of the mouth of the bride, some of this stuff, we don't know. His cheeks are like bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness. One commentator said, his mouth is full of sweetness. That's the very Hebrew word to do is used in modern Hebrew for his lips are like candy. It's funny that the Hebrew language is yet alive. So you just read it like that. His lips are like candy. He is wholly desirable. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then they ask, where has your beloved gone, O beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of balsam, to pasture his flock in the gardens and gather lilies. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, and who pastures his flock among the lilies. They ask, in verse 8, there a conversation begins between the bride and the daughters of Jerusalem. And it extends down through verse 3. At verse 4 of chapter 6, a new song breaks out. A new, what would you say? Verse or stanza or something like this. It breaks out in verse 4. And so there's a real strong break there. So we'll just go down through verse 6. A conversation begins, verse 8. The bride seeks the daughter's aid. She makes them swear, if you find the king, tell him, I swoon with love. Verse 9, why do you seek him thus? What makes him better than others? Isn't that sweet? Verse 10, the bride answers with a lavish description of the king, ending with verse 16. This is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I tell you, it's just all sweet. So she gives this lavish description of him. And I won't go through all of that. I'll leave that to you and to your fertile imagination. And maybe the Lord will speak to you something good out of it, and he'll bless you. Okay. In chapter 6, verse 1, the daughters reply, well, where has he gone? Verse 2, the bride answers. The answer she gives, and I'm quoting here Kylan Delitzsch, proceeds on a conclusion which she draws from her previous experiences with the beloved. In other words, when she answers the question, where has he gone? She knows where he's gone. Why? She knows him. He's left the palace and he's gone down into the garden. And again, I'm still quoting good old Kylan Delitzsch. He will have gone down from the palace into the garden to the fragrant beds there to feed in his garden and gather lilies. He is to be... And then he goes on and says, now why he likes lilies, you know, was he famous for liking lilies? And the Kylan Delitzsch kind of go off on the deep end about lilies. I like lilies. There's nothing more beautiful than a Easter lily. But that, I don't think, is the point, at least not mine here. Basically, the Shulamite gives us to understand that the inclination and the favor, I'm still quoting Kylan Delitzsch here, and the favorite resort of her lover corresponds to what she knows of his nature. She knows he'll go down into that garden. And she knows his nature, that his thoughts are very, very deep. Psalm 92, verse 5. Now, that's the basic exposition. I want to give you a few little bits of application. And we won't totally leave off from interpretation. But basically, some application. Notice here with me that he does not chide her. He merely withdraws. Now you instantly were think of, I stand at the door and knock. Did any of y'all instantly think of that? Then why did I bring it up? Good, because I don't think that has anything to do with it. We need to interpret this on its own. You know, you've got to start with this. And so I think that's all it's saying here. He does not chide her. He just withdraws. This is a fearful truth about the nature of our king. I tremble at it. I look back at my life, and I look back at places where I might have missed God's will. I think I was trying to do best. You know, or maybe I wasn't. Maybe my heart was compromised and I missed the will of God because I wasn't wanting to see I don't know. You look back and you just say, oh. And then the idea that God could let us have, he could just let us, leave us in bed and withdraw. It's a fearful truth, but it is reality. even with his beloved bride. Maybe more so. He does not bang at the door. He doesn't just keep banging at the door. Let me in. Like a crazed lover, he withdraws. He pulls his hand back. And she goes back. And now all of a sudden, she loves him. And she's sorry. Says her hand dripped with, she's excited that he's there. And she's gone. He's gone. But I think the Lord here leaves her to what she knows of him. And we just read it. When they ask her to describe what makes her beloved more than any other in Jerusalem, is she at a loss for words? Oh, she can. Steve loves to quote Joseph Parker. She can outstrip Joseph Parker in Hebrew, probably. I mean, she is not at a loss for words why she loves him. And he leaves her with the words he just said to her, open. This is what he does. He leaves her with what he had just said to her. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. I'm out here standing in the dew of the night. I want you to know, well, I better be careful. I'll just get way ahead of myself. You go back to the last place when you heard from him. You know for sure you heard from him. I mean strong. Can you look back? I don't want you to do it completely, and I want you to keep listening to me. But there's a time... I'm repeating myself, I know, and it's not like I hadn't felt his presence or his guidance and since then, but it was at the other place where we used to worship over there on Mount Street. Remember that? Preacher stood, and he had a strong word. It was about the demoniac. And remember when they came down and they couldn't... came down from the mountain, Jesus did, and his three disciples, and they were there, and the demoniac was there, and the guy, and they couldn't, he said, I've asked them to cast the demon out, and ultimately, Jesus says to them, this one comes out not but by prayer. And Preacher had said that somewhere during his life at the Fredonia Hill, things turned. And the life wasn't there like it had been. And he knows that something's in our society now that cannot be removed by the normal operations of the church life that he had known at Fredonia Hill. And I mean he had known life. I mean real. And if you deny it, you weren't there. People came down all the time, didn't they, Mark? I mean... You didn't say, oh my, someone got saved. I'm people, it would just happen. It was the life was there, but he noticed a turning. And he said to us, this will not change except by much prayer. And that helped me so much because I was ready to give this whole thing up and go back to what I was doing in Dallas. Now, that was a strong word. And I'm telling you, whatever word that you have from God, and you may have been God, you know, guiding you all the time and stuff, but just go back to the last time. It'll warm your heart. And if you don't know what to do now and you're at a loss or maybe you've failed your king, go back to the last time he spoke to you. It'll do you good. He leaves her with the last words that he had spoken to her, and he leaves her to those things to let those words burn in her heart. And what were the last words? Open to me, my sister. And that's what he leaves her with. And I make this application as I look around this room. What we know of our King is enough. You've heard enough. If Steve had stopped preaching today and I stopped preaching today and everybody stopped preaching today, we as the Church of the United States have heard enough. We don't need any more theology. We don't need any more textbooks. We've heard enough. We need to take step aside and let that burn. And this is what the King did. He left her with those burning words, "Open to me, my sister." Another application here. Look how she praises him to the daughters. These all kind of relate. Look how she praises him. I mean, she goes on. What we read all that a while ago? She went on from verse 9 all the way down to verse 16. She is not a loss for words. Yet the night before, what she knew of him wasn't enough to push away her lazy heart. And I'm going to make application there. Our theological proficiencies, our verbal, I hate to use it because I'm homiletical, acrobats are not acrobatic feats. Are not enough. Samuel Rutherford, his great work is Lex Rex. Y'all have never heard of Lex Rex. Anybody heard of Lex Rex? Steve? That gum y'all side, y'all have heard of that. How much of y'all have read of it? Yeah, it's hard reading. Why is he remembered? His letters. And he's remembered by his letters because of the glory that was on him. This morning, the airwaves and the computers are full of preachers. I don't know. You're kind of a Yankee. Do you turn on Sunday morning up north, up there where you come from, and you hear preachers on Sunday morning? You do?
Oh, I
know. Yeah. The folks, I mean, can you turn on in Nebraska and Pennsylvania and hear preachers on Sunday morning? Absolutely, she says. Well, that's good to know, actually. Apparently, I'm not saying it's any of it's useless or anything. I'm not attacking any of it. Apparently, that's what's not needed. There's something gone. Words. Our theological proficiencies. Our homiletical acrobats. I love that phrase. I thought it up. It's not enough. Because you know what? I could stand up here and read Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And how many hundreds of preachers have read Spurgeon and people got saved? And though the bride spoke these wonderful things the night before, those wonderful things she knew of him was not enough to get her out of bed. What we just flat know in our heads is not enough to get her out of bed. That's an application. Another application here, keep short accounts. She does instantly repeat, I mean, repent, doesn't she? I mean, he's hardly gone. I mean, I almost, have you ever, I don't want you to answer. And this isn't biographical, thank you. I knew that wasn't right. But homiletical acrobats is a great way to say it. But nevertheless, have you ever sinned, and even while you, in the midst of it, you're thinking, oh, and you repent? I'm telling you, the faster you repent, the better. And she instantly repents. That's an application. It's right here. She instantly turns. She's a good person. And I'm glad he married her. And he loved her. Keep short accounts. Another application here. I better go faster. Her absolute confidence in her lover is founded on truth and an authentic experience of her, his love for her. She was right in this. My wife and I were talking about it. We think part of her problem here, she is so confident in his love, she kind of, okay. It's not that she's presuming on his love, because her love is constant and real. I mean, his love. She's not presuming on his love. It's constant, it's real, it's authentic, and she's perceiving it in the right way. And so that's not the problem. What is the problem? Her failing and ours is not due to her perceptions of her lover's undying love. She's correct in her confidence in his eternal love for her. Her failing, listen, arises from her own heart. She plainly is just not worthy of him. She's still of this age. The church is still of this age. I'm telling you, it's a terrifying thing. The church, God's people. You read the Gospels and the disciples, you just keep slapping your head because we think we know so much now. But they were just always cattywampus from what they should be. One minute, Peter is saying, you're never washing my hands and feet. 2 seconds later, Jesus says something to him, and what's he saying? Wash me everywhere. He's a goober in disguise as a human being. That's a peanut. And we are that way. We are plainly not worthy of this great King that has made us his bride. Not a soul here. And as we read this, we, the readers of this Song of Songs, we see it, don't we? We see her. We see her fault. And at the same moment we see her fault, whose other fault should we see? Our own. We should immediately say, oh, that's us too. That's me. But I'm going to tell you the most wonderful text right here. This is a wonderful text. Amazingly, there's not a single harsh word from the King for the bride. You read it. That's a glory. I know we're coming to the judgment and God will judge our works and all that stuff, but I am telling you, if we love him, that's the last thing we want to hear from him on that great day, is him go through a list of the stuff we've gone wrong, where we've messed up. Because it'll crush us. He doesn't say a word. Isn't that wonderful that he doesn't? You read the Song of Songs. He never mentions this to her. In fact, we mentioned just a while ago in chapter 6, verse 4, the song just keeps going, and the king just is praising her. Thinks she's lovely. Is that not wonderful? Is it in our minds just me going on and on? He loves her. Not a single harsh word. Okay, finally, the last thing, I think I have time. Her last question. The daughters of the Confederacy or the Jerusalem or the daughters of Jerusalem ask, "Where is the king?" And I'm going to do my best real quickly to answer that. And I'll ask you the question today, where is the king today? Where is he? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. Now, that's how the standard version, I think. Is that? Do you have the Revised Standard or the English Standard Version? I think that's how it reads, that he grazes among the lilies. The New American Standard has it. He pastures his flock in the gardens, and they graze in the lilies. My beloved is gone. My beloved, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He who pastures his flock among the lilies. Now, which one is it? Is the king grazing? Has he gone down in the garden? And the picture is now, by the way, she's a shepherdess too. So it's all romantic talk. Is the king gone down into his garden? Or is the king shepherding his flock down there? Did you know it could be both true? I wish I'd have seen it. Here's a wonderful verse. Where the Lamb, listen to this. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. The Lamb is both the sacrifice. He is both a lamb and a shepherd at the same time. Now, how could that be? Why? He's all kinds of wonderful things. And so I think the answer to my question that the Shulamite and the answer to that question that the daughters of the Republican asked the Shulamite is he's with his people in the garden. He'll always be with us. She says, Where is he? Well, he's down in the garden where he always is, where he can be found. And he's among his lilies. Some commentators say that she knows that he's actually with her. He's going to be with her. That's where you'll find him, and I'll be with him there. I don't know. That's pretty imagination. But the point is, one day it will be seen he is ever with Israel and his church, his people. He will be seen to have only withdrawn for a season. Well, let's try to do better. One day it will be seen he is ever with Israel and his church. His people will be seen, his presence with his people will be seen to have only been withdrawn for a season. I'm telling we are standing, there are times in church history, and I think we are standing there right now, when we have not been willing to be bothered. And he's withdrawn. But I'm telling you, where are you going to find him? Are you going to go to some other establishment? Are you going to go to Buddhism or another religion? Are you going to go off into politics? Are you going to go off and do this? No, don't do that. He's where you've last found him. He's with his church. Enjoying his church. You could read this. He's there in the garden feeding among the lilies. That means he's there enjoying his people. Or he's there guiding his people. Either way you want to take it. It's the best I can do. So where is the king today? The daughters of Jerusalem asked it. Where is he? And I'm telling you, he is yet with his people. As foolish as they might be, as silly little things that they might be, or as verbose as they might be, or eloquent with words as they might be, or if they are his bride, he will not ultimately leave them. In fact, it's in the present tense. My beloved has gone down to the garden. He's there. I know it. He's with his people. Okay. Father, we thank you that you've made us a part of your church. And that we could say of ourselves, we are the bride of Christ. And we thank you for that great line in Paul that one day we'll be presented before you without spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. All laziness of heart will be removed from us. Father, we pray for a revelation of your Son to us. And we know that ultimately, it's what we know of him that is transformative. What we experience with him and of him is what changes us and transforms us. Well, we ask and we don't ask it because we fear it, but don't leave us, Lord. And we know you won't. Oh, put it within the church to seek you. Father, if it takes going out into the night, Father, let us do it. Put it within our heart to do it and to seek you. Prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.